In the name of God, the merciful, the compassionate, hello and welcome to Peer Home with me, Sahar Haqju. Well, as Muslim females, from the start, we strive to be good daughters, we strive to be good wives, and then onwards to good mothers. But ultimately, we want to be good members of the society, we want to be good human beings, and the most importantly, we want to be great servants to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today, we'll talk about the Muslim female, and of course, we'll have other informative segments for you, like from here and there, we have a story, a book, and much more, so you'll definitely want to stay tuned. Welcome back. Well, before we dive into our discussion about women in the family, women in society, and much more, let's listen to our story together and we'll be back.
Fallen behind the caravan. In the dark of the night, the voice of a young man could be heard who asked for help. His bony and weak camel had fallen behind the caravan and had fallen asleep due to severe tiredness. He tried to move the camel, but he couldn't, so he stood near the camel and moaned. Meanwhile, the Prophet, peace be upon him, usually moved behind others in order to help those who fell behind, heard the man from a far distance. He approached the man and asked, "Who are you?"
"I am Jabir."
"Why are you astray?"
"Just because my camel doesn't move."
"Do you have a cane with you?"
"Yes."
"Give it to me." The Prophet took the cane and moved the camel with it. Then he helped Jabir mount the camel. Jabir got on the camel and they continued their way. At this time, Jabir's camel started to move faster than the Prophet's camel. The Prophet talked kindly to Jabir all the way. Jabir counted the times when the Prophet prayed for him, and it was 25 times. On the way, the Prophet asked Jabir, "How many children are left from your father, Abdullah?"
"7 daughters and a son who is me."
"Did your father have any debts?"
"Yes."
"So make an appointment with the creditors as soon as you return to Medina and inform me when it is time to pick dates."
"Sure."
"Are you married?"
"Yes."
"Whom did you marry?"
"That girl, the daughter of that man."
"How much did you buy this camel for?"
"For 5 gold coins."
"I will buy it from you with the same price. Come to me and receive the price when we are back to Medina." The trip was finished and they returned to Medina. Jabir brought the camel to deliver it to the Prophet. The Prophet told Bilal, "Give Jabir 5 gold coins for the camel. Give him 3 more coins so that he can pay his father's debts. Give the camel back to him too." Then he asked Jabir, "Did you make an appointment with the creditors?"
"No."
"Is what you have inherited from your father enough for paying his debts?"
"No." so inform me when it is a time to pick dates. Jabir did so. The Prophet paid the debts to the creditors and gave some money to Jabir's family too.
Welcome back. Well, we're honored to have Ms. Mahnaz Bahaji in our London studios joining us to help us discuss women, family, society. Ms. Bahaji is a presenter in Ahlul Bayt Broadcasting. She's also the director of Adams Translations and a researcher on Islamic history. Assalamu alaikum, Ms. Bahaji. Thanks for joining us. Did you get my voice there, Ms. Bahaji?
Yes, just now. I got your voice just now.
Okay, well, thanks for joining us. It's great to have you back. Let's start our discussion. We want to speak about Muslims and Muslim women, that is. So first, let's start off. We know that there is a great misconception about Muslim women, that they are suppressed, when in fact, Muslim women, Islam came and actually liberated women. Can we start off by basically explaining why this is so? Why is there this misconception?
Well, I haven't got your studio, but anyway, I can hear your voice very vaguely. Okay. However, do you have my voice?
I do, yes.
Okay then, thank you so much for inviting me back. It's good to come back and discuss about a very important issue, which is concerned all women, not only Muslim women. The non-Muslim, however, hearing this, that Muslim women are oppressed and they're not allowed to do anything. Let me just put it in a very clear explanation that it is Muslims' fault, to be honest. The misconception always comes when we don't behave as we should do. The Muslim women didn't present themselves as they should do, because Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, not only brought the sanity and brought the right, every single right to the Muslims' women life 1,400 years ago. During these centuries and years, this has been lost. We haven't practiced that in a true way. This is the problem, that the misconception always comes up because we don't live with it. We are all an agent of the Prophet Muhammad's teaching for ourselves and the others and for our children and the generation to come. But we never present that properly. This is, that's why people come across the Muslims' life, particularly the women, and they get the understanding that is that the way the Muslim women are supposed to live their life. That's why they become confused, particularly the non-Muslim women who completely fed up in a way, has disappointed in their own way of life and society. They're looking for a solution. They're looking for something else they can fulfill their need. When they come across Islamic knowledge, suddenly they realize, oh, subhanallah, glory belongs to God. I founded what I wanted. But yet they can't see anything in Muslims' life to as they read in a book or they read in Quran. So that's the misconception always comes to the people's mind, you know. If the Islam said this, why the Muslim themselves not live with it? This is the bottom line of the problem. But however, I'm not going to sort of generalize that based on every single family or every single community. There are communities who gave the right to the Muslim ladies. There are families who really observe that. For instance, in Malaysia, many ladies have got their right. Many ladies choose what they want. The other places, such as Arabia, Saudi Arabia, they don't have that. In Iran, ladies battling with it, considering that many families, they do give the right to the women, but they see the battle over there legally to get their right back. that's the problem we are facing. But having said that, we don't need to really worry about that. This misconception, sort of, I can clearly see 80% of it is vanishing off, going out of the people's mind, because we, by being active out there and presenting as they wanted to see what they read in the books and Quran and etc., it's coming, the ladies coming to the point, I'm talking about non-Muslim ladies, coming to the point that the Muslim way of life at the moment is not what Quran and Prophet Muhammad said. And Muslim ladies themselves coming to the conclusion, I have to study about who I am and what I am and what am I supposed to do. And they learned a lot and they start making a big changes. So we are hoping that misconception of this, that the ladies in Islam being oppressed, inshallah ta'ala, very soon will go out of the picture and the truth will come to the upfront and play the actual reality role.
It's great to hear. I mean, it's great to hear that it is fading, and I think the responsibility does lie, as you said, on our shoulders. It's a burden on our shoulders to become good role models and show what true Islam is and what it does say about Muslims and how women have been liberated by Islam. So it's great to hear that that is vanishing little by little. So let's find out what rights and powers have been accorded to Muslim women and how they use these rights to enhance their social and their economic power.
To be honest, I can't really hear exactly what you're saying. Can you just go slowly? The sound is not very clear.
Of course. Okay, so we want to know the rights and the powers that Muslim women have been accorded with. How have Muslim women used this to enhance their political or their economic, their social position?
Precisely. Can you see, you know, what happens when Muslim women do not know their position and they don't know, they don't have any knowledge about what's been given to them by Allah through the Prophet? During these centuries and years, they have lost that economic side of it. They have lost the power and ability to be who they are. They think, you know, they have to just get this paper of PhD or I don't know, any other sort of, you know, degree to have a career. They don't really need that. They can, however, create other things beside the motherhood to bring that economy back into their own hand, even if they don't work. Let's just open it up like that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in Quran that the women can have half of the inheritance. This has always been argument up front for the Muslim women and non-Muslim. How look, you're not being treated equally. In fact, when you look at it, the man hasn't been treated equally, because the proportion the woman get from the Islamic jurisprudence perspective, she can keep her proportion. She doesn't need legally or from the God's point of view spend it for anything except for herself. If she clever enough, which the women are, you know, sort of in overall, they can sort of use that for their own economic side of life. They can bring a lot of things into their own small family home, which is another business they're running. But then a man has to share that. She has got already a lots of right and lots of material support, not only money, but they has got support from the parents and the community to do whatever she's wishing with it. If we can, you know, bring that in, we don't have any problem. We do have the power to run the economy side of our life as long we go into the side of the motherhood. But this been given, taken away from us because we misunderstood it, because sometimes out of emotion, we're using it in a wrong way. We give it to the man, or we burn it out by following our desire. So if we just used our intellect and use what we've been given, we would never ever be left behind. But then there are other ladies who hasn't been given children, of course. They have got that ability, they have got that urge and yearning to become a doctor or become an economist, become a lawyer. By all means, they can go and work and use that money for whatever they want it to be used for. But in overall, women do have lots of power in their own being. I'm talking about Muslim women. It's been given to them, and if they practice it well, they will not be left alone in a society.
I love that. I love that how you opened it up, because a lot of people are looking at things out of context, and that inheritance example, it's quite enlightening as to how we have misunderstood so much. We will take a break, and when we come back, it's time for From Here and There. Well, it's time for From Here and There with my colleague Mahdi Goldzadeh. Sometimes he has very interesting articles for us, medical revelations, tips, all sorts of things. What's for us today, Mr. Goldzadeh?
Thank you, Mrs. Akhju. Well, the first article is a news item from Hajj. Mm-hmm. The second one is about obesity linked to vitamin D. And the last one is alcohol consumption.
Well, we're looking forward to it.
Okay, well, hello everyone, and welcome to this part of the program From Here and There. Well, Minister of Hajj, Bandar bin Muhammad Al-Hajjar, says that over 6 million Umrah pilgrims are expected in Saudi Arabia this year, 1 million more than last year. Al-Hajjar said that the number of Umrah pilgrims is expected to cross the 1 million mark in the month of Ramadan alone, and an average of 400,000 pilgrims are arriving every month this season. Now, the current Umrah season began on December 14th last year and will last until the end of Ramadan in the first week of August. The ministry has issued more than 1.3 million Umrah visas so far, while 775,000 pilgrims have already arrived in the kingdom. This is while there has been a 10 to 20% annual increase in the number of pilgrims over the past few years. Now, Al-Hajjar said that the ministry, with the help of the digitized system and field inspectors, is monitoring all services offered to pilgrims to ensure they get speedy and excellent services specified in their packages. Now, the ministry also said that they are supervising and inspecting locations where companies in Mecca, Medina and Jeddah provide Umrah services. The ministry also accepts complaints from pilgrims if they have any. The minister said that the massive multi-billion riyal expansions underway in Mecca and Medina are to ensure maximum comfort and safety for pilgrims and visitors. Welcome back. Now, according to a new study, obesity can lower vitamin D levels in the body. A team of researchers studied 42,000 participants through analyzing their genetic data. Now, the study unraveled that every 10% rise in body mass index, or BMI, led to a 4% drop of vitamin D in the body. While vitamin D is made in the skin after sun exposure and stored in fatty tissue, the larger fat amount in obese people can cause vitamin D to be stored instead of circulated throughout the body. Now, vitamin D deficiency causes softening and weakening of bones, leading to many other diseases when they are older. Food intake and genetics all play a part in obesity, but this research is a reminder that physical activity, like walking or going for a run in the sunshine, should be or should not be forgotten and can help correct both weight and lack of vitamin D. According to earlier studies, obesity can also cause a series of health problems, such as increased risk of coronary heart disease, type 2 diabetes, and certain cancers and strokes. Welcome back. Now, everyone knows that in Islam, alcohol is forbidden. Now, new research shows that even a single alcoholic drink per day can increase your risk of developing certain types of cancer, including breast cancer in women. Though people have long believed that a glass or two of wine can be good for your heart, the new study conducted in conjunction with researchers in the US, Canada, and France shows that the cancer risk far outweighs any heart healthy benefits. Now, the research published in the American Journal of Public Health relied on existing data about cancer deaths, alcohol consumption, and risk estimates from other scientific studies. Now, it marks the first time that researchers have examined alcohol-related cancer rates in 30 years. While heavy drinkers face the highest risks, about a third of those deaths were amongst people who drank only small amounts of alcohol, and it didn't matter what type of drink was consumed, whether it was beer, wine, or hard liquor, they have the same effect. While more men die from alcohol-related cancers than women, this is because men drink more. Women have more adverse consequences from drinking, not only because they tend to have less body mass than men, but because they also metabolize alcohol less efficiently. The study found that about 15% of female breast cancer deaths each year could be attributed to alcohol consumption, and for men, cancers of the mouth and throat were the most common types. Alcohol is also linked to cancer of the liver, colon, and rectum. Well, that was it from me. I hope you enjoyed this part of the program from here and there. As usual, you can visit us at english.sahartv.ir, or you could also email us as well at purehom@sahartv.ir, or call us directly on 0098 2122 16 2887 or 0098 2122 16 2854. Back to you, Ms. Akhju.
Thank you so much, Mr. Goldzadeh.
What
we'll do is we'll turn our attention to our report for today, and when we come back, we'll discuss the career woman and the family. So don't go away.
In fact, it is a Mu'arraq exhibition. I'd like to tell you the history of Mu'arraq. Mu'arraq art dates back to the time when wooden comb was found in Shahr Sukhte, burnt city in Iran. There were some remains of Mu'arraq on the comb, so we can say that Mu'arraq art has originated from Shahr Sukhte in Iran. In the past, it was thought that Mu'arraq originated from such countries as China and India, and then it entered Iran. But based on the discovery of this comb, we can say that Mu'arraq have originated from Iran. The most famous Mu'arraq artist whose name reminds us of this art is Master Remami. His style is Arabesque, flowers and birds and others. After him, Master Inalu, who has been famous for 10 years, introduced a new style to Mu'arraq art, which is called the style of separating colors. If look at the works carefully, you can see some works of arabesque and flowers and birds. This is the traditional style. The other works have the style of separating colors. We can turn a photo, a portrait, or anything else into mu'arraq. I'm an apprentice of Master Inanlu. I prefer to elaborate more on this style. The difference of this style with other styles is that we divide the work based on the colors and contrast of the pattern, so the range of the woods used in this style is greater. Woods that are usually used in mu'arraq works include walnut wood, which ranges from ripe walnut to light color walnut. The next common wood is jujube, which ranges from light colors such as russet and orange to dark colors such as crimson. The other common woods are gray woods such as the wood of orange tree, the woods of sour orange, fig and maple. Maple is mainly used to show sky, but due to the abundance of lines in it, it is suitable for showing ground too. If I want to elaborate on the general process of our work, I have to say that we first choose the background wood. Depending on the size of the pattern, the size of the background wood is a 70 by 60 or 70 by 40 centimeters or any other suitable size. Then we stick the pattern on a piece of plywood and cut it into pieces with a bow saw, which is the main tool in our work. Then each piece of the pattern is placed on the wood with a suitable color, and we cut the colored wood exactly as the plywood. For example, in an intricate pattern, we pick up each piece of plywood from the background, cut the colored wood based on it, and replace the plywood with the colored wood on the background.
We hope you enjoyed that exquisite mu'arraq art. Well, we're joined by Miss Mahnaz Bahawji in London. And Miss Bahawji, we want to know, we've spoke about in other programs that Islam has no objection to women working. Now, if they're more active outside the home, these career women, does this confuse the roles amongst family members?
Yes. There is no problem for women to go to work. But then we have to just, we talked about it before, that women have to educate themselves. This is all a state of mind in the, say, the head of a woman these days, or it was at the past, I suppose, that who we want to be and why do we think that we have to be a career woman. Who are we on the earth anyway? If you question yourself, you come from nowhere. You come definitely come from somewhere. So when you come to the conclusion that there's a God created you and gave you a purpose on the earth, and sort of you can see it naturally, you are a person, a creature on the earth, and automatically you have that feeling you want to nurture the others. You want to taking care of the others. This is in every single woman. If a woman says, no, I don't want to do that, she's denying her own reality. She's denying her own, the element that has been put as a normal things in her own body, and she's denying her own nature. Then sort of wants to decide to go away from this, out of that area, bring more difficulty to her life. There is nothing wrong if a woman was become a doctor or lawyer or work outside, but it would definitely, that decision have got a great effect on her family. If she wants to do this, so therefore she has to speak to her spouse, to the man that she married to, if he agreed on that, not to have any children. It is not a joke to have a children, to bring a human being into the earth, then decide to not give the right of the child because I want to be a career woman. You have to balance this. Some women, obviously, they think, you know, they can juggle around and do both, but they're just bringing a terrible, hard things upon themselves. It is quite, I'm not sort of, you know, speaking for every single woman. This is my opinion. Those who just think this is wise, they can take it, or those who think it's not, I'm not forcing this upon anyone. If a person has got a responsibility already been given to her as a mother, which is very honorable, very respectful, very lovable, why should we just put that aside and think that I want to have extra career? What's wrong with the career of motherhood? Let's talk about, we called mother. There is something else called mother, Mother Earth. Look at what Earth has got. It gave us tree, fruit, food. It gave us oil. In Earth there are some metal. In Earth there are some precious stone. Anything in a life that economically will go up and down, anything in a life that make us survive, it's on the Earth, and we call Earth Mother Earth. We are the mother for life of a human being. How could we just deny that? This is naturally by the glorious gift of God come to us. Allah has already granted us the best of the best. So we want to add it on. Let someone else take care of us, which is our husband. But what is wrong over here that the women suddenly start thinking of a career and they forgot that that beautiful career, which is a motherhood, they want to go out of the way to bring more work for themselves and not relax what they've been given and this and enjoy the beautiful life. The problem is the society has changed. Our man has changed. Our government changed. They do not longer respect this beautiful career. The kids has no respect for it. The industry has no respect for it, and so on. They do not have any positive thought about a woman who bring up the best human being and gave to a society, which through that the society live in a harmonious, peaceful way. We have lost that. This crisis that we are in, because the women do not go out and take their right back to completely go tell the man and the government and the setup of the law, I have got this and I think is enough. If I'm adding something else on, then appreciate it extra. I don't have to have another career out of the house. You know, it's something always sort of puzzled me, but at the same time was so interesting to read, that in Quran Allah said to the wife of the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ummul Mu'mineen. I was always pondering about these verses. I said, Subhanallah, Allah doesn't use random words. Allah used the words which is a specific. He didn't say, Allah did not say Ummul Mu'minat. He says Ummul Mu'mineen. In other words, the man, the mu'min, needs a mother, but we don't, because we are mothering. Allah has granted us the mother of the earth, mother of the life, mother of the man and a woman and everything already. That title is been laid down in Allah's book. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that the highest career? But if they want to choose to bring extra work for themselves, by all means, do. There is not any problem. But do go to the Western society and read their stories to see how much they completely shattered and tired of this career woman. And they just completely went out of the way and out of their nature to bring extra work for themselves. And they're reaching the point no longer they want to do that. Believe me, I work over here. Women, they don't have much respect. They expect him to be giving birth to the human being, they're expecting them to feed that child, they're expecting that woman to be like a beautiful doll, and they're expecting them to be a best in a office and the best doctor and name it. Do we want all this work? Why can't men go and have all this work? Why do we bring it in our plate? Because we are in our nature, we can do 10 things all in one. Well, relax a little bit. Alhamdulillah, it's just fantastic who we are. But then I suppose what I said, it would not be agreed with many of the other women who have got the job of a doctor and etc. But I'm not saying that. What I'm trying to say, let this be relaxed and follow the own way as the nature and Allah has given us. That is my view on this subject.
I think so. The takeaway here would be, Ms. Bahaji, that you're saying that if for a woman, it's perfectly fine to go out, but to be able to juggle this correctly, if she is incapable of juggling her career and her main role as a mother, she needs to prioritize and stick to that mother, that nurturing side, and what she can do best. I guess she can be a perfect career woman as well, but the key, I think, is to be able to juggle it properly and to fully carry out those responsibilities as Allah has wanted us to do. We have a book for you.
What else I was trying to say, the society and the way the people think would not allow us to prioritize. We straight away go and say, okay, I want to be a career woman. This is what we've been programmed in this century. And the danger is we're losing the reality of life. We're losing the truth. And then who suffers? Our children. And who suffers? The society. In the long run, we're going to face a terrible consequences of what we're deciding and what they're telling us to decide. This is what we have to really bear in mind. Women, only women can change that. Only women can that bring that right back. If the society respects a motherhood career that every woman have, then we don't need automatically be prioritized the family. Not the other career which is outside the house. But if they don't allow us to think like that, then we can see it now, what's happening.
Definitely, I agree. I mean, that's what we need as society. We've been burdening ourselves more and more, taking on outside, taking on inside the home, and so many responsibilities that it's quite hard, and society does not help. And so what we need to do is definitely educate ourselves and basically focus on what is important and what Allah has given us. We'll take a break, and when
these
we come back,
things,
we have a book
for you.
You're
taking a break, okay.
Welcome back. Well, this week, the book we have for you is Answers to FAQs on Parenting by Drs. Ekram and Muhammad Rida Bashir. Well, this book is the first in a series that contains detailed answers to frequently asked questions or FAQs on the hot topics of parenting in North America. Well, because some of these questions have been raised more than once in recent years, they represent crucial issues of concern occupying the minds of many parents. Making these answers available in a written format will hopefully provide Muslim parents with the proper advice supported by the Quran and the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as well as the author's wealth of practical experience. Well, we have Miss Bahaji in our London studios, and I believe you were telling us a little bit more, elaborating a bit more. We have about 3 minutes or so. Is there any final points that you'd like to make, Miss Bahaji?
Well, people think, you know, the education has to be fulfilled and done before marriage. But I just remembered Descartes' wife, when she got married and she had children, she started educating herself as she was bringing up her child. So education never ends and should not be end. The thing is, you know, look at this worldly life and this precious life that we've been given in this world. We come here and this is the university that we entered since we've been born. We should learn from the time that we were born until the time we died. Like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, you know, learn from the cradle to the grave. That explains everything. So life is for learning. It's never end the time for us to learn, to educate, to go further. There are always books to read. There are always languages to learn. There are always science to explore. So whether you have got a children or not, you still can do it. My best advice to my sisters in Islam and sisters in humanity, take care of your soul, take care of the beautiful body that God granted you. Whether you're atheist or Muslim or believer, you know within your nature, your consciousness will tell you where to go and how about to go and to whom to go. You will know it. Your inner guidance, your inner prophet will guide you. You just observe your daily life, be happy, live in a present. It's just so much gift been given us as a life to learn from it. That is the best things we can go for. And I hope everybody comes to this set of mind and we all help one another to reach the ultimate goal, that we all want happiness and knowledge.
Perfect. Thank you so much, Ms. Bahaji. I mean, I think definitely if we can, just the one takeaway, if we can sieve through those petty little things that we are basically by corporatism and whatnot, these propaganda we've been exposed to, petty things that occupy our minds, if we can brush those aside and truly focus on the important things that you've referred to, then we can ultimately basically strengthen our soul, strengthen our families, and ultimately become good servants to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you so much, Ms. Bahaji, for being with us.
I'm just going to give you two books, if I may.
Please do.
There are two books quite interesting. I think they have been translated into Persian. Okay. One of them is by Dr. Wayan Dyer, called The Way You Look At Things Will Change The Way You Look At. It's quite interesting to read the investigation this doctor did. He's American. And also there is another book called The Power of Intention. Like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, innama al-amal bin-niyat. This power of intention, the author is Aka Tola, a German author who lives in America, but it's written in English. And I believe that has been translated into Persian as well. This is so, you know, mind-blowing when you read it. No matter where you come from, which religion you have, it will open the barriers.
Perfect. Thank you so much, Ms. Bahaji. It was wonderful to have you. And to our dear viewers, thanks for being with us. Don't forget, go on our website, sahartv.ir, and do email us, peerhome@sahartv.ir. Until next time, thank you for inviting us into your peer home. Goodbye and God bless.